Let me just pray a moment. Lord, thank you for these words of Paul, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would take them and apply them to our lives individually and as a church. Help us to know that you are our teacher today. Amen. I wonder what your memory is like for names. Maybe you're better at recalling faces than remembering names. Some people have a neurological condition that's called hyperphimesia, remember everything that happens to them every day, including the name of every person they've ever met. I think I've got the opposite of that condition. Well, the rest of us have evolved to cope with about no more than apparently 150 social relationships. That's apparently the limit. But the Apostle Paul, seemed to me, has an amazing memory. He's remembered to pray for literally everybody that he's invested in over the years. Now, he was a missionary apostle, and that meant that he would disciple people, he would found a church, and then he would appoint local leaders to look after that church, and he'd move on and go and found another church. He trusted God to build his church. Can you imagine how many people he must have discipled in his career? And here he is in this letter in captivity, and we can imagine him recalling all those converts. And as he remembered, he turned his recollection into prayer. I wonder whether we remember to pray for those that this church maybe has invested in down the decades. Maybe those that we have influenced for the kingdom of God. It's quite easy to get focused and preoccupied with the present moment and what's going on, and then we forget those in whom God has worked. But a big reason for Paul's joy in praying is because of what he calls their sharing in the gospel. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership is often translated fellowship. And that's a word that's frequently misunderstood in Christian circles. When we hear the word fellowship, well, we think of perhaps meeting up with some Christian friends down the pub for a pint, or sharing a cup of tea or a coffee at the end of church, or maybe a bit of quiche at a church lunch. But that's not what Paul means by fellowship here. I'm going to let you into a guilty secret of mine. I'm a bit of a sucker for the program DIY SOS on television. Don't know whether you watch it. You get all sorts of tradesmen and women giving up their time to come together to make a difference in the life of a family who are really struggling. And it's great to see a collection of people who don't know each other working together in a shared task, coming together to do good in the community. And their only motivation is love, because they're not getting paid to do it. And I often see that program as a great picture of partnership in the gospel and what that's like for us in church. Whatever we're involved in, we're not doing it alone by our own efforts. We're engaged in a joint enterprise. And so for Paul, entering into a partnership in the gospel means that entering into a relationship where putting the gospel as the shared goal shapes everything for both parties. Now, I've got a Bible at home that was given to me by my first training incumbent when I was a curate, and inside it says, with gratitude to God for 3 years partnership in the gospel. There's no more important task to be engaged in, no more transformative, life-giving project than the kingdom of God. But I want us to think this morning, in what sense are we partners? What sense are you partners? Well, firstly, let me say we're partners with God. God who invites us into his work. We share with him in mission. Think of a lady in our church called Sue. Now, Sue was walking past our church hall one Sunday afternoon when she heard music coming from the hall, and she was intrigued because she's a musician herself. She got chatting to somebody who was standing outside, and they said, oh, why don't you come in? Come and have a listen. So she came in and she listened and she began to play along with them. And she's been coming to church ever since. And she belongs to a home group now. She plays in one of the worship groups. She's come through to a faith in Jesus Christ. A random walk past the church hall. Or I think of a guy called Jake. Jake is a roofer, and he asked to speak to somebody about faith. He'd come to a baptism service at our church of his cousin, and he decided there and then that he wanted to start taking faith seriously. So he read through the whole of Mark's gospel, and he became a Christian. Neither of those two people had anything to do with us. The Holy Spirit was on their case. A year ago at our church, we had a prophetic word. It was a picture of people passing rubble to one another after an earthquake. I think it was after the Turkish earthquake. And there was a sense that God was going to be leading us to people who were under the rubble. He would show us where to find those who were lost and felt trapped. And with a number of individuals, that's what we've seen. Think of a woman who experienced the tragic loss of her husband. She just started coming to our evening service. She's not sure what she believes in. She just feels she needs to be in church. And now she comes regularly to our Renew Wellbeing Cafe on a Wednesday. Often we think to ourselves, what can I do to make things happen for God? I think we can make the mistake of thinking that mission and evangelism is all about what we have to do. It's a human task. But I think we need to see evangelism far more in terms of joining in with what God's already doing. Over a year ago, just before Easter, I developed a blood clot in my lower leg. I know, very careless of me. And so Good Friday, I spent my Good Friday morning waiting a long time in Warwick Hospital to be seen by somebody. Eventually, they examined me, they did all sorts of tests, they chucked me up onto the ward, they put a cannula in me, do all sorts of blood tests, and a very nice nurse came along who started telling me about an experience she'd had after her mother was very ill, and she went into a church and lit a candle. And as she lit this candle, she felt a physical arm around her shoulder, bringing her comfort. But she said there was nobody there in that church with her. And she talked about being the arm of Jesus around her. Then the consultant arrives, and then she says, oh, you need to meet our doctor. He's an expert in religion. He's read a lot, and he's very interested in angels. So we have this kind of spiritual conversation. And then I'm suddenly aware of my leg feeling a bit wet. And I looked down on the ground. And while we've been having this spiritual conversation, I have secretly been bleeding out all over the floor because the cannula's come out. It's the most bizarre spiritual conversation ever had in my life. But it was one that came about. God created it. If we saw ourselves as partners looking for clues about where God is at work, expecting God to prompt us, I think the Christian life would be an adventure, wouldn't it? Lord, what are you doing in these people's lives, in this situation? Last August, I took some people from our diocese and our church to Bolivia. We have a link with Bolivia. And we went in a city called Tarija. And we decided one day that we would pray and ask God, Lord, we're going to go out into the local park and we're going to, this is the park actually, and we're going to offer to pray for people that you show us are going to be there, which is quite a risky thing to do. I'd never done it before. And we went around the group and we shared impressions of the people we were going to meet. God gave us the pictures of 9 different situations. It included a young woman in a green and cream baseball jacket. It included the word about a dentist and somebody selling something in front of a dentist. And one of the words was that somebody sensed we would meet a group of musicians, one of whom barely had properly functioning shoes. And as we went into this park, sure enough, we met a group of Argentinian musicians who were traveling around Bolivia. The leader of this group of musicians had a relative in Bristol, believe it or not, he was very concerned about. And as we looked at this musician, we saw that his shoes were falling apart. Robert, who'd had the impression, rustled in his rucksack, got out a brand new pair of trainers that he had in his rucksack and offered to give him to the musician. And they were the exact right size for this musician. And they, all of them, were happy to receive prayer there and then in the square. But the thing was that we met all nine of the people that had been described in that prayer meeting, and all nine of them were really happy to be prayed with. The Holy Spirit is sowing into the lives of people that we haven't yet met and we don't know. We join in with God's mission. But secondly, we share in ministry and witness together with one another. We are a team. You are a team here at St. Christopher's. And we need each other. Mother Teresa once said, "You can do what I cannot do. I can do what you cannot do. Together, we can do great things." In any congregation, we are part of one another, and we all have a contribution to make. And Paul's vision is for all to be working together so that there are no passengers, but we're all working to make the body of the church alive. This service today wouldn't have happened without partnership. Your Springfield project wouldn't work without many different people pulling together. I wonder if you have that sense of partnering in your church. See, whatever you're involved with, it's not its own separate little department where you're getting on, beavering away, doing your good work. What you do is integrally linked to everything else that goes on in this church. And without what you do, the whole mission of the church is impaired. And then thirdly, we share partnership with our mission partners across the globe. I mentioned earlier that I'm part of a partnership in our church and in our diocese. There's about 8 or 9 churches who have a link with the Diocese of Bolivia. This is the capital city, La Paz. Started 11 years ago. I've been on 4 encounter trips there now. The challenges of the church in Bolivia are very different to here. Our cultures are very different, but it's a mutually enriching learning experience. And it means a lot to them to know that there are people in a strange city 7,000 miles away who've not forgotten them, because they're a tiny diocese. But they know that we pray for them and we mutually encourage one another. And then fourthly, we share across the barriers of physical imprisonment with those who are persecuted for their faith, those who are in prison. We're partners because we share with them the same gospel, the same Lord, Jesus. And we have a role in speaking up for those who have no voice. And then fifthly, we have partners in other local churches. Now, we in Knoll, as I've said, had a number of mission partnerships with churches in Birmingham, and they're all in very different contexts to ours. But we believe it's not enough simply to be thinking about meeting our own needs. We've got to reach out to others to give support and encouragement. And we need to receive their insights as well, how they're doing mission in their different contexts. We need to learn from you about how you're doing mission in your context. That's why it was great a year or two ago to have Fiona come to speak to us at Knoll about the Springfield Project and what's going on there. Now, you might say, but how can churches in such different areas be partners? I mean, let's face it, what does Knoll know about Springfield? Well, we're all part, as I've said, of the one church, the one body of Christ. There is only one body. And like there are different parts of the body that all need each other, they're interdependent, we need each other. There's so much that we don't know. And when we're on our own, we're a lot more vulnerable. Now, I think there's always a temptation for churches to think they want to go it on their own. Churches say, "Oh, we know best. You know, well, actually, we don't like their theology in that church down the road. Or we haven't got time. Or we're not that interested, to be honest. We're too busy." I remember when I worked at St. John's Harborne, somebody brought a prophetic word at one point, and God was telling us that we needed to repent of our pride, of our thinking we didn't need other smaller churches in the locality because we knew how to do it. God had to humble us and teach us how to build relationship with those churches. So we can learn from you in Springfield what it's like to be a Christian in this area. We can seek to understand the challenges that you all face in your mission our ministry. As I've said, it's a mutual learning exercise. We can, of course, pray for you. We can build relationship with you. So it's not just about money. We can share resources with you. Sometimes that might be human resources. I know you're on an eco journey here. We're on an eco journey as well. Maybe there's stuff we can share in terms of good practice. And we can come alongside you when things are really difficult. Because, you know, Tom's been here quite a long time, and sometimes it's lonely being a vicar. And it's lonely if you don't think sometimes you're seeing stuff happening at the pace you want to see it. We can put an arm around Tom and support him. And you can bless us. We certainly, believe me, we certainly do not have all the answers. We've got our own problems. Here's a few things that make mission difficult in Knowle. People's problems are a lot more hidden. They're hidden behind closed doors. They have the same issues with mental health, with alcohol addiction, relationship breakdown, worrying about how they parent their kids. It's just hidden. There's an unconscious competitiveness. You know, believe it or not, people are worried about whether they could lead or lead the prayers or read, because they won't be able to do it as well as so-and-so. People are more comfortable, financially maybe, and they've got more things to distract them. But in some ways, that makes them more immune to the gospel. And people can have a consumerist attitude to church. So they dip in and out when they like. And people who've had high-powered jobs expect their voices to be heard, and they want to have influence. So, sometimes it's challenging. We've had an influx of 90 people coming from Hong Kong over the last year and a half. And that's brought a lovely challenge of understanding their culture and what they bring to church. In a church like Knowle, bigger church, it takes longer to bring change about. And in Knowle, people are time poor. So it's just some of the challenges that we have. But whether we're in Knowle or whether in Springfield, we all share in God's grace. And Paul says there's a joy in partnering. It's less lonely than doing things on your own. He says there's a tenderness and a compassion in the relationship. There's affection in his relationship. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Having planted a congregation, I know what that feels like. You do feel very tender towards the people who join you. So as Paul remembers, and I'm coming to close, he prays, he thanks God, but he also demonstrates a hopeful attitude. He says he's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. When we read Paul's letter, we sometimes think it's a letter that's written to individuals. But actually, it's also a letter that's written to a church, to a group of believers. So yes, it's true that God will begin his work in me, but it's also true that God will begin and complete his work in you as a body of believers. God is faithful to this body of people. Whatever your current frustrations, whatever your disappointments, have you ever started something and given up halfway through? Yeah, maybe it was decorating a room. Maybe it was starting a fitness program, mending an engine, learning a language. Paul knows that God is a completer finisher. He doesn't begin a project in church or in a person's life and then abandon it halfway through. What God starts, he brings to completion. Sometimes, this is where the snail comes in, we can feel as though there's little visible sign that we're making much progress in the Christian life. It feels like so much effort. You know, we've put on these events, we're building great relationships with people in the Springfield Project, we're doing so much good stuff, but wouldn't it be great if we saw a greater number of people coming to faith? Showing an interest, at least. More visible fruit for our labours. We've all felt that. My brother spent 57 years of his life showing absolutely no interest in the Christian faith. As a policeman, he thought that all that stuff was about weakness. His late wife and I prayed for him, for decades. We longed for him to come for an Alpha course. It never came. No results. A few years ago, he texted me from Tasmania, where he's now living, and he said that he was 7 weeks into attending an Alpha course. Well, he's now become a Christian, and I have to say to you, he goes to church more than I do. He's recommending books and said, "Have you read this book?" "Yes." I would never have believed it. God is so slow sometimes, but he brings things to completion. So Paul has a confidence in the grace of God to do its work, and I have that confidence for you as well. And my prayer for you is that you will know joy and that we will know joy in partnership in our churches and between our churches. Amen.